Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you this morning. What a beautiful song. I stand in awe and wonder. You know, it's to think that when you just stop for a moment and think about the God that we serve, the history of our God, all the things that we've experienced, all the things we've heard, all the things that we have been part of, and you think, wow. We stand in awe and wonder. And it's good for us to do that. Perhaps that's why the Bible says, you know, be still and know that I'm God. Perhaps that's why the Bible wants us just sometimes to be still. And rather than rushing in life and trying to shape God into our image, you know, that we are able to really shape ourselves into His. And we stop and we pause and we wonder, how amazing you are, God. How amazing you are. I'm human like you, and I know that life brings a whole stack of joys and challenges. But you faithfully seek God, and you faithfully attend Sundays and Bible studies because you hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I believe those who do hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. The Bible says that. And so I pray that this morning continues to really strengthen your faith in the midst of adversity, in the midst of challenges, in the midst of confrontation, and that your faith becomes your faith. It becomes your faith. That God is building in you faith. I don't want you to look at the faith of what you think you should have and the faith of perhaps what people are asking for you to have. I want you to look at the faith that God wants you to have. If God is real, and He's a God of eternity. And God has been so kind and generous that He continues to knock on the door of your heart. And today I want you to explore in your own heart, what is the faith God wants me to have? What does He want me to have, this faith? And I pray that today is an opportunity for you to really reflect on that, because we do serve a God of awe, or we stand in awe and serve God of wonder. He's amazing indeed. Let's pray. Let's ask God's blessing on His word this morning, and that His Spirit may work in our hearts and may continue to do His work in our lives. Lord, we do thank You for this morning. We thank You that we can stand in awe and wonder. We are amazed at how great You are. You are a wonderful, everlasting God. What You say is true, and Your truth sets us free. And Father, this morning as we read about and reflect on great people of faith, that we may be able to stand also with them in the midst of adversity and challenge, Lord, because You never change. And we ask these things in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. All right, guys, we're going to read from Daniel chapter 3 today. We're going to read bits and pieces of the chapter. We're not going to read the whole chapter. And there's probably a couple of more stories I just want to share with you from this book, one being today with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Very popular story that people are familiar with, when here are three men that stood in the midst of great adversity, great challenge, great opposition, great persecution. And sometimes in life we get confronted with certain things, we get or affronted with certain things sometimes, and sometimes we get challenged with certain things, and we get nervous in these times, and or the opposite, we get quite agitated, or I hope this never happens, but sometimes people get quite aggressive in those times. And so here is a beautiful testimony of three men who were confronted, who were having to face, quite challenged. They were in the midst of adversity. They were in a foreign land. They were asked to do something that they didn't want to do, or they would not have done. And in the midst of this challenge, they were called very simply to trust and remain faithful. To trust and remain faithful. And I think through my experiences in life, when I am faced in situations where I'm quite confronted or challenged with something, whether it be persecution or just life, God always calls me to trust and remain faithful. Trust and remain faithful. And it's not a really hard thing to remember, but it is certainly hard to practice. And it requires a Christian man or woman to come to what we call the end of ourselves, to be able to know that really, if we're going to do this well, if we're going to do this the way God has called us to do it, we can't have ourselves live alongside of the Lord living in us. Something has to be laid down. And so this wrestle between our will and His will and our purpose and His purpose and our desires and His promises, we live in this tension all the time. And we find when this wrestle continues to happen, something has to be relinquished. Something has to be laid down. And if we want to experience victory and joy in our lives, then we find that at the end of the day, that thing in us that wants to oppose God has to be laid down, has to be relinquished. And then and therein we have freedom. We have freedom. And so last week I spoke to you about how Nebuchadnezzar had this weird dream. Remember that? Had this weird dream, and he had asked his close men to not only interpret the dream, but also tell him what the dream was, and then interpret. And of course, they couldn't do that. But along comes Daniel, and he's able to do that. And in verse 22 of chapter 2, we read last week, we'll get to chapter 3 in a moment, but in verse 22 of chapter 2, it's Daniel that says to the king that God reveals deep and secret things. Remember that? That it's God who reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. And so I touched on this idea that because God is so kind and so good, He, in His kindness and His goodness, reveals things that are attempted to be hidden. Things that shouldn't be hidden. Things that need to be revealed. He, in His kindness, He would reveal those things so that we can find forgiveness. That we can find mercy. Not so that He could highlight so that we would be just embarrassed or ashamed, so that there would be mercy, forgiveness, restoration. Because why do we think we would not want anything hidden to be revealed? Why is it that we would think anything that we do should remain hidden? But God, in His mercy, as He did here, reveals things. Because I think it would be very unloving and unkind of God to say, hey, you know what? It's on them. I'm going to keep it hidden. But rather, His revelation of this brings that forgiveness and mercy. And then, of course, in verse 46 and 47, the Bible says that King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. And so what happens to King Nebuchadnezzar, we saw last week, that when it was so exposed and everything that was going on was so exposed, that the only place he could find himself to be was laying flat on the floor before Daniel, saying, your God, oh my goodness, your God, who's like your God? And remember, I touched on something, and I don't know whether I spent enough time on this last week, but I wanted just to reinforce it this morning. You remember I touched on something that you can sometimes be quite, we all can sometimes be quite confronted by God's word. We can be confronted by God's word. It's like, wow. It's like, bang. You know, like sometimes you watch a movie and you go, oh, and you're really sobbing, you're really upset the movie because something really moving and touching has happened, and you know, it's going to be life transforming for me, yeah? The next morning you wake up, you're the same. And sometimes you can be confronted by God's word and really hit you in the face, but not transformed. And I'm not just playing on words, because it happens, I think. We get emotional, we love it, we walk away thinking, what a beautiful message, fantastic, wasn't it awesome? But there's no transformation. The transformation comes when we say, God, look, you've revealed something to me. Your mercy and your grace to forgive me. Brothers and sisters, listen, all I really am trying to say is this. I do not want to play church. I don't want that for our church. I don't want a group of people who are religious. I don't want a group of people who do their best on a Sunday morning and then it's whatever the rest of the week. There is confrontation and then there's transformation. We need to be transformed. We need the Spirit of God to work in our hearts in such a way that we are not the same and we can never be the same. God's Spirit must reign. God's Spirit must rule. God's truth must be paramount in us. And this is where we stand today. And if God wants to reveal in our hearts that all we want to do is just kind of be part of a church and be part of nice people, while I appreciate that and that's lovely and I'm grateful that you feel that way, we want more for you. We want transformation. We want people's lives that are turned around for Christ. That Jesus Christ is their everything, not just a temporary thing. Does that make sense? And so this king was definitely confronted by truth. So much so that he couldn't help but be there on the floor, face down before Daniel, saying, "Your God is the God of gods." And yet, the next chapter, he's wanting to throw three faithful men into the furnace because they won't worship his gods. Do you see that? So before we read chapter 3, I want to read to you a passage in Romans. You don't need to turn to it. But listen to this passage very carefully before we read chapter 3 of Daniel. The Apostle Paul in Romans, probably before Nero's persecution of the church in 64 AD, probably just before then when Nero just went mad, Christianity probably wasn't illegal at this time, but it was getting close to that. He writes trying to explain to the church the importance of standing despite all the legal ramifications that exist and are coming their way. And he says this to them. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, that's Jesus, also freely give us all things? I want you to understand that before we read Daniel chapter 3. In the midst of all the trials that were going to happen in the New Testament and beyond the book of Romans, Paul says, I want to get this foundation right. I want to get something critical in your understanding right. This is your foundation. This is your sure foundation. If God is for us, who can be against us? Because he says this straight afterwards. He says this, because if the God who gave the ultimate gift of his son, if he was prepared to go to the ultimate length to make sure you were looked after, you get that? And give us his son. If that was his ultimate way of saying, I care for you, I love you, then I'm going to give up my son for you, then how much is everything else kind of just like normal for him to look after us? Yeah? If he gave his son, he says, how much more will he not also freely give us all things? Because if God is for us, who can be against us? And so in Daniel chapter 3, if you go to verse 1, we have this beautiful story, very, very well-known story of these men who were thrown into the furnace. But I'm not going to go through every verse, but I want to just touch on some things. And for those of you that aren't as familiar with the story, I'd encourage you to read the whole chapter and touch and read the parts that I don't read this morning, to perhaps fill in some of these gaps, but I'll do my best. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, 60 cubits is pretty high. Yes, a cubit is generally an elbow to fingertip. So 60 cubits is probably around 30 meters. So you can imagine this statue that's about 30 meters and about 3 meters wide, yeah? Probably, if you're going to visualize it, something like 8 stories, yeah, of a building. So imagine this statue. He builds it. Now, it wouldn't have been an overnight thing. It would have taken time. He would have gloated in it, probably loved it, the idea of having something built like this. And so he builds this statue and he establishes it for everyone to see. Who does that? Who does that? Who establishes such a grand statue like that unless that person is so absolutely self-absorbed? And so so distorted in their thinking that they would go ahead and build such incredible piece of art, what he would call for his people, perhaps for his God. But it's incredible what pride does, isn't it? It's unbelievable what pride does. And I've lived long enough and I've been a Christian long enough to know that pride is uglier than a 30-meter statue. That the interactions between two people, who one is resistant and insistent that they don't humble themselves, is so much more disastrous than a 30-meter statue. Because the life of one who is self-absorbed, the life of one who wants to make sure that everybody sees them as right, with no consideration of perhaps they could be wrong, or whatever the situation is between two people, can get pretty ugly. So who does this? Someone who doesn't know themselves and has no idea the impact on pride in their heart. The Bible tells us in Romans, "For I say that through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." That's the Christian message, not the Babylonian one, not the Nebuchadnezzar one. The Christian message is, do you remember this thing called grace? Remember grace? Yeah, you were lost before it. Remember grace? You're on your way to hell before it. Remember grace? You were unforgiven and bound in your sin before you met it. And the Apostle Paul says this, "For I say through the grace given to me that everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." It's pretty sobering, isn't it? In fact, he goes on to say, "But think soberly, as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith." So let's get this right. We all have a responsibility to walk humbly with our God. Here we have an example of someone who was so absorbed with himself that he couldn't see the consequences of what he was doing. He'd just seen God at work. He'd just seen the God of Daniel interpret something that he was not able to even understand himself. Well, not only interpret, but tell him and then interpret. And so here we have Nebuchadnezzar not only doing this, but then he takes it to another level. Verse 4. "And then a herald cried out aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flutes, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace.'" So he sets it up, and pride does this, and all of a sudden he sets this decree or this law that says, if you hear, once the sound is played, once the music is played, you're to worship this statue, you're to worship this idol. And if you don't, Well, if you don't, I've got a plan B. Is that fiery furnace over there? That fiery furnace? That's your end. It's amazing, isn't it, to create a scenario where you have to worship on demand, isn't it? It's amazing creating a situation where people are forced to worship. Because worship was never designed like that, was it? Worship was never designed to force someone to do it. Yeah? It was never designed for that purpose. Our worship of God is never designed like that, is it? Now, true to the scriptures, what he wanted them to do was this. If you don't worship this idol, then you're dead. They were compelled to do that. This is what they had to do. Regardless of what they thought, what they felt, their experiences, it doesn't matter. Once you hear that symphony, once you hear that sound, you start worshiping. Can you picture that for a moment? How do you force faith to somebody? How do you make someone worship? It's not, this is religious. This is not true conversion, transformation. And if I can stretch this thought a little bit, if you allow me to, the same is true today. We don't worship on demand. We don't worship because we hear music and, oh, okay, we're Christians, we should sing and worship now. We worship because it comes from a place of transformation. The heart is transformed. And so when we come to worship, we don't think, should I sing, not sing? We worship because it's a life lived in worship. It's not a worship on demand. I better sing because everybody's singing. I better worship because that's what we do as Christians. It's not worship on demand. It's worship out of transformation. We love God. We worship Him. Give me another song, brother. Because this is the place of worship. And so what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do is make his people worship. They've got to worship this statue that I've made. It's taking me long enough. Do the right thing and at least worship it. And if you don't, well, you know what your end is going to be. We don't do that, do we? You guys don't do that. We don't do that. We don't worship in that way. We worship because we love our God and He is worthy for us to stand in awe and wonder. Anyway, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, well, what are they going to do? I'm not going to worship. It's not my God. That's some thing. I don't worship things like people make. I worship God, the maker of all things. And so they don't do it. Now, they knew, and they would have heard, that if they don't, what would have happened? But they didn't do it. And the king's furious, absolutely furious. Now, remember this, Daniel's not on the scene, is he? We don't hear of Daniel here at all. I don't know why we don't hear of Daniel. The Bible doesn't tell us why we don't hear of Daniel. Probably Daniel, because of his role, was out somewhere else, maybe in a different province, doing something that was related to his role. I don't know. We don't know. But Daniel's not mentioned in this passage. But what I like about that is this. These boys didn't need Daniel. They didn't need him. It wasn't like, some of them says, oh, you only go to church because so-and-so goes. You know, you're only a Christian. You know, if so-and-so wasn't in your life, you wouldn't be a Christian. As if you need someone to be a Christian. As if you need someone to follow God, as if you are dependent on someone to live your faith. Not at all. These boys didn't need Daniel. I'll live my faith the way I want to live it. So I'm kind of glad Daniel's not mentioned here. These men, these boys were men of faith. They lived their faith despite the ringleader, if you want to call him that. They lived their faith. It was true to them. And in verse 14, King Nebuchadnezzar is absolutely furious. He's absolutely furious. And it says in verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Brothers and sisters, what is it true? What's he talking about? Is it true? What's he asking of them? Of course he knows. Is it true that you're not worshipping this image when the music is playing? Do you realize? I'm furious. He was probably speaking with such anger and aggression. Is it true that you're not doing this? And I don't know. I watch one day God reveals to us, but I imagine Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego just standing there like this. What he should have been asking himself was this. Is it true? Is it true that what he's asking from these people is the right thing to do? Is it true that his God deserves worship? Is it true that he should have made a statue? And is it true that he should have demanded worship? That's what he should have been asking himself. But no, that's not what pride does. Pride twists it all around and says to the other person, is it true? Does that make sense? That's what pride does. It twists things and misses all the right questions and questions someone else. Boy, how good would relationships be in the church and in homes and in marriages if people just humbled themselves? And he's asking all the wrong questions here. Is it true? No, hang on a sec. Turn it around and ask yourself the question, is it true what you're doing? So he says this in anger, in fury. Is it true? And funny enough, as if it's going to work, he gives them one more chance. Ready? I'm such a kind king. I'll give you one more chance. Verse 15. Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and symphony, and all the kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who, listen to this, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Oh my goodness. He got to the point where he's saying to the guys, okay, off you go, play the music. I'm going to give you one more chance. If you do, good. If you don't, which God's going to rescue you? He got to the point in his own mind that he saw himself better, stronger, more powerful than the God of Israel. He got to the place in his head that what he had to say and think was better than God himself. Does that make sense? That is a reflection of our society, brothers and sisters. That people bring themselves to a place in their thinking, they convince themselves in the midst of their hearts, in the depths of their hearts, that what they think and believe is better than what God has said from eternity. So they had one more chance. I think, and just because of time, I'm going to wrap this up and I'll continue next week. I think what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I think what went through their mind was this. Do you do this sometimes? You're challenged or you're confronted and all of a sudden you start processing all these things in your head. You start thinking about Bible verses and you start thinking about what you should do and what the Spirit of God is asking you to do. And it all happens in like a moment. It happens to me. And I'm having to respond to something and sometimes racing in my mind all these verses that I need to remind myself of, or what would Jesus do and all that sort of thing. I think that in that moment, they began to think about all the men and women of faith in the past. They would have drawn on their history, their culture, the stories they were told of all the men and women of the past. And they would have remembered things like this. They would have remembered Moses and all of Israel at the Red Sea. When Moses turned around and all of Egypt is following them on horses and chariots, and the Red Sea is before them, and Moses turns around to the people and basically says, stand still and see the salvation of God. When Moses says to them, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. I reckon as they were thinking about this, they would have thought to themselves things like, remember Moses? When everything was against God's people, he told them to stand still and see God's salvation. They probably thought of Joshua when Joshua was about to enter the promised land. And they were a pretty feeble people, and they had to come across men of valor in the promised land. And he says to his people, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes before you, and he will not leave or forsake you." And maybe if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew their psalms pretty well, they would have quoted this psalm in their own minds. Psalm 118, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" How important is Scripture, yeah? How important is to know, embed, live, think, and let it transform us? Because in times like this, guess what comes to mind? The very things you've embedded in your heart. So if we take Scripture reading pretty lightly in our lives, occasionally I pick up my Scriptures, but I listen to the Bible at church. Just think about that. Think about what you're missing. And all the things that God has called us to. God is rich. God is rich in mercy. And God is rich in his promises. And boy, we don't want to miss out on that. These men stood in the midst of adversity and they clung to all the things that God had promised them. We'll continue that next week. Let's pray. Let's pray. This morning is simple. There are so many truths out there and so many things that want to oppose the truth of God. But no one can get rid of truth. It's impossible to get rid of truth. And so when we're faced with adversity and challenge and pressures, persecution, the truths of God remain. And we're called to cling in hope, expectation, trust, and remain faithful. In that, brothers and sisters, there's strength. There's strength as there was for these men we read about. So if God knocks and says, "Where am I in your world? Where am I in your thinking? Where am I in your life? Where am I in the way you live and breathe and exist?" God knocks and says that. Then this morning it's simple. You open up your heart. You say, "Lord, you've got to be in every place of my life. I'm not smarter than you. I'm not bigger than you. I'm not stronger than you. You made me. You created me. You gave me life." And today we thank him for that. So yes, indeed, we should stand in awe and wonder. We should be amazed in the God who brings transformation in our lives. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy and grace. Who is like unto thee, Lord? A God amongst all gods, above all gods, glorious in power and doing wonders. And Father, I thank you for this fellowship. I thank you for all my brothers and sisters. I thank you for all those who are contemplating and thinking seriously in their hearts this morning. You may guide them to a place of rest, that they may relinquish control and have you at the center of all that they do. Grant us peace, Lord, when we do this, as we trust you and want to walk faithfully before you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.